I feel led to bring a word to you. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Some things to share with you there tonight. Tread some familiar waters. But scripture the Lord has had in my heart for a little while. And feel liberty to go there tonight and share some things with you. I want to begin reading in verse 15. Going down to verse 21, if you'll take heed and listen to the word of the Lord tonight. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Hallelujah. Would you say amen to the reading of scripture tonight? I'd like to talk to you a little while tonight on the master's vessels. You may be seated. The master's vessels. Thank God for his presence here tonight. There's a liberty, and we just need to let our hearts put its trust in the Lord tonight. And I believe God wants me to share some things here. Maybe it'll be tonight, maybe one message. I don't know. We'll just let the Lord help us. But some things in this passage. I want to go back. I read it for my text. I want to go back for just a moment and not expound deeply, but to just help us to see the flow of the passage so we understand, and then we're going to go back and focus on verse 21. But I want us to see some things that are coming up to this passage. And in verse 15, as we begin there, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Particular word rendered study here is more often so rendered to be diligent. It means to make a great effort, to give yourself to. In other words, that you need to expend every effort that is possible in your life. Make at least a great effort, not a half-hearted effort. Something that you pay attention to. Something you put a lot of energy into. And that is to make certain that you are approved of God. The world is seeking the approval of man. They want the approval of their peers. They want the approval of their boss. They seek the approval of some star or some Hollywood hero, if you will. They're looking maybe for the approval of a family member, a spouse looking for the approval of her husband, a husband looking for the approval of his wife. But ultimately, the Apostle Paul says that the approval that is most important is the approval of God. And that is not simply that God, in some sense, that where we say, well, God, can I do this? And God says, yes. No, what we're looking for is we're looking that God would come and judge us
and would judge us worthy. That God would approve of us, if you will, and such in the same manner that looks down upon his son and says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He approved of him. Jesus did not receive the testimony of men. As a matter of fact, men crucified him. Men blasphemed him. Men scorned him. But his greatest testimony was not the witness, although he did have the witness of John. But I will tell you, the greatest witness to the life of Jesus was the voice of the Father that come and spoke upon him. And secondly, was the power of the Holy Spirit working in his life, energizing and working to heal, to cast out demons. The greatest approval. I will tell you that if a man is approved by no one else around him, if you've got God's eye, if you've got God's favor, if you've got God's blessing upon you, I will tell you the hand of man cannot touch you, and that you can go wherever you need to go for the glory of God, and God will take care of you. So that the greatest effort and energy of our lives should be placed in us being approved of God in connection with this connection that we, he said, that rightly dividing the word of truth. And that is that, that you and I should be able, as a particularly as he talks to Timothy, who is a leader in the church at Ephesus and a leading elder, no doubt. But also in this sense, he says, I want you to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. So make certain that in your speaking, make certain in your preaching and in your teaching, in your study, in your efforts, that your chief aim is not to preach a good message. Your chief aim is not to get the amen of the audience. Your chief aim is not for you to seek to please the people that are around you and make everybody think you're a good preacher. Your chief aim is that when it's all said and done, God says he's pleased with what you preached because you stuck to the truth. You preached the truth. You preached the message that is right and on target. In this second and later on in this, he will tell them they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to turn their ears from the truth and they're going to be turned into fables. But you stick to the truth, Timothy. You make sure that when you preach the word of God, that it's the truth. You've studied it out and you know that what you preach is right according to the word of God. It'll not make you popular with men, but it'll make you popular with God. And tells him, he said, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. These vain and vain babblings, empty talk is the idea. In other words, make sure that what you say is profitable and it goes somewhere and it helps somebody, because the vain and profane empty talk of those that are not right is going to produce an ungodliness, an unpious, irreverent spirit in the church. If there's ever been a time when I have seen the emptiness and shallowness of the messages that adorn the pulpits of America, there are no depth and there is no substance unto that which is preached, and much of what is preached, even in holiness churches, when it comes down to it, sometimes there's a lot of emotion and little substance. Sometimes there's a lot of shout, but very little fair to sustain you and to move you up in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't produce in Christianity today, with all the preaching that we've got, we've not produced a more pious America. We've not produced a greater reverence to God, but we've produced a greater impiousness, a greater irreverence toward the Lord. And their word eats as a cancer, as a gangrene, as something that is poison, and it just spread, it chews, it keeps eating away at the substance of what is there, destroying the health little by little by little. And he names a couple of men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul literally gave a face unto those false teachers and their names and told what they were and what they were preaching, and what great error, the very foundation of the Christian faith. They didn't deny the resurrection. They didn't deny that it was a reality and within God's power. But they said it's already past. In other words, they took the great hope of mankind and placed it in the past, which essentially will nullify it. It makes it something that's not attainable for me. If it's something that's behind me, then it's not something before me. I'm going to tell you, it does me no good to look back to a resurrection. I need to look forward to a resurrection. I can look back and rejoice in the resurrection of Christ only because it has a future value and a future benefit and a present benefit in my life, because I'm looking to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That was the apostles' whole deal. He said, I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I want to reach where Christ reached, not simply to live forever, but to have the same body and the same status and enjoy the same place in the economy of God. To just get in the flow of what he's saying. The result of this teaching is they overthrow people's faith. That is, they subvert their faith, turn it around. It's like throwing them to the deep, and their faith is overturned so that it nullifies it. And he says, however, in other words, this is what we've got. We've got some men that are preaching in Christianity, and they're inclusive. And then you got to get this, because he mentions it in a little while. But there is these men that are preaching a doctrine that the resurrection is past. I mean, they're not even preaching that you should go out and drink. They're not preaching that you should go out and get drunk. They're not preaching to take away the standards of modesty and holiness and propriety. They're not telling you even in this sense to go out and sin. Now, ultimately, I think that's probably going to result from it. But the idea is here, because this was possibly part of Gnosticism, and Paul was facing that. It was coming in that there is no business of this resurrection, and maybe I'll say more of that later. But the idea is this, is that the effect of that doctrine and what it's doing. Right now, when false doctrine first comes, at first it doesn't really do anything drastic. But what it does is make a little sore. It injects a little poison. And after a while, that poison begins to spread. And then it begins to infect this area and that area. And before you know it, it's become a great cancer on the body of Jesus Christ. And here it is, these men that are come, and they're within the realms and ranks of Christianity preaching this kind of doctrine. And the apostle says that here they're overthrowing the faith, and they're causing a catastrophe throughout Christianity. It's like an earthquake that is shaking the very foundation of the church. I mean, the resurrection is an absolute fundamental doctrine of our faith. If you don't get it right, with you prior to preaching tonight, when you get a post-tribulation rapture, it actually destroys a doctrine that is necessary. The doctrine of imminency in the church has got to be kept among the people of God. It must be something in us that
shaken by false doctrine,
is sure, glory to God. The foundation is sure. It's a sure foundation, and you're not going to move it. The outside of the house may be shaken, but there's something under the ground you can't see. Normally, we don't see the foundation. It's buried by the dirt. It's down under the ground, and if the foundation is sure, it'll stand the test of time. Even if parts of the house fall, if we got a good foundation, we can rebuild. Glory to God. So he said, I want to tell you something. And God's locked this thing up, and this foundation is sure. And he says, it's got a seal on it. There's a stamp. There's a mark on it. And you need to know that this seal says it's a twofold seal. Number one, the Lord knows them that are his. Oh my, that's good. I may not always know those that are his.
And to Philetus, you might look out and be a little more generous and say, well, I'll just be patient, with this person and work with them. But I'm going to tell you, there are folks that are being shaken in their faith today. I believe there's a dividing going on in America. I believe that right now, God is sifting and separating the true from the false. And sometimes all we see is the shaking. We know the false is there, but we're not sure who stands where. You can rest assured God does. Hallelujah. God knows who is standing on solid ground. He knows the gold and the silver from the wood and the clay. He knows the true from the false, and he knows those that belong to him. But there becomes a second factor to identify. And this will become an ultimate thing. Let everyone that names a name of Christ. Some manuscripts say the name of the Lord. Either way, is everyone that names the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. A couple of words that are translated iniquity in the New Testament. One is anomia, which comes from two Greek words, and nomos, against law. It's that word that means lawlessness. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. He talks about that sin is the transgression of the law. It's iniquity. It's lawlessness. And that is that there are men that are completely rejecting any law whatsoever. They reject law. They reject every rule. They reject authority. They're not interested in living in subjection under authority. And there's that kind of lawlessness that will abound in this last hour. But that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is a different word, which is the idea that comes, I don't know how to say it in Greek, adikio, or however you may say it, but it's the word that comes, meaning negative, and dike, which means right. It's the idea of against what is right. And there's this idea of righteousness. And righteousness involves your actions and your deeds unto those that are around you. Your attitude towards God, having this standard of morality and living it out so that very practically you are living the things on a daily basis, treating your neighbor right. You are just in your dealings. You tell the truth in what you say. You love your wife and you're faithful to her. You honor your mama and your daddy when it's not popular and not easy. You do not covet your neighbor's things, and that you are living right according to the laws of God. And there's this sense of righteousness. So he says this, that everyone that names the name of Christ, let there be in his life an evidence righteousness. That's what John said. He that doeth righteousness is born of God. Hallelujah. He that doeth righteousness is born of God. And we know the Bible says, he that is born of God does righteousness, even as he is righteous. So that there is in our life a commitment to doing what is right. Do not tell me what will profit me. Do not tell me what I will get from it. Just tell me what is my moral responsibility. In other words, show me a people who are more concerned about doing their duty than they are about having their rights glorified and gratified.
Amen. Right.
So you got a Christianity, and a lot of folks that say they're Christian,
But when you begin to examine further in their life, they go to church, they'll even be subject to various authorities, and they're not against every rule and every faction. But when you begin to look into their lives, you see these areas of unrighteousness. You see these areas in which they're still bound to sins, and they're not free from unrighteousness. Paul talked about that commitment to righteousness and not letting our members be yielded to unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about it. And we live right according to the law of God. But we're committed again to the moral standard of God. But it's more than simply an external standard. The righteousness of God is now written upon our hearts. And there it is. When a man is real, then he doesn't do righteous. When it's only convenient, he doesn't do what is right just when it's popular. He doesn't do what it's right just in the public place. When he's in his home, he does what is right. When he's in the cave somewhere, he's going to do what is right. When no eye is looking on him but the eyes of God Almighty, when his wife doesn't see him, when his thoughts cannot be read by anyone else, you can rest assured his thoughts are clean, his mind is pure, and his heart is right, because he names the name of Christ. He has departed from iniquity. And inevitably, if you give it enough time, the status of the heart will be revealed. And it will come out. So there's that seal. The Lord's knowledge of who belongs to him. And there is this visible thing as well, that men are going to, that name the name of Christ, the true ones that name his name, will live righteous lives. They will be a people committed to doing their duty. There's very little sense of duty in America today. There really is. There's very little sense of, you know, we get something that gets uncomfortable. We get involved in some kind of arrangement, and all of a sudden, it doesn't go the way we'd like it to go. Now, we've made certain commitments. We told someone we'd do this and that. But now it's gotten difficult for us to keep our commitments. Now it's gotten difficult. And now the deal has turned south. And for us to keep our commitment means we're going to have to lose. And so oftentimes when we come up the loser, we bail out on it. Well, I just can't keep my word anymore. Well, I just can't do this anything anymore. The situation has changed. But a man of God will say, well, you know what? Some you win some and you lose some. But I made a promise. And the value of my word is more important than the money in my pocketbook. The value of my character is more important to me. And I'm going to keep my promise to this person, even though I'm going to lose my shirt in this deal, even though I'm going to come out on the lower end. God will somewhere take care of me, because I'm going to be faithful and do what is right. I gave my word, and I'm going to keep my promise, even though there's circumstances that are changed. I feel like my commitment to my word is more important than the gratification of my rights or the salvation of my savings account. Let God be praised. Hallelujah. When you got a man of God that loves God, you can trust him to do the right thing. Well, now we go to verse 20. And he says this, but in a great house. He narrowed us down for a moment to tell us the foundation isn't going anywhere. The house gets shaken, but the foundation ain't going anywhere, because God knows those that are his. And the true ones are departing from iniquity. They're departing from unrighteousness. And so, he says, but in a great house. And now he looks at Christendom from a general perspective. Christendom always has two, for lack of a better way to say it, two realities. There is the reality of the whole basket, the whole kit and caboodle, and everybody that's included in it. In other words, Christendom today includes all the Baptist churches and all the Methodist churches and the Presbyterian churches and the Pentecostal churches, and some would even lump Catholicism in there. But this sense of Christianity, it's a pretty big basket. It covers a pretty large area. It's a great house. Say what you want to, but it's a great house. Christianity is, it's one of the reasons why in America, that in this nation, amazing to me, they don't want to call us a Christian nation, but the evangelical vote in America is a critical segment. I will tell you right now, the evangelical vote alone, the vote of those that consider themselves to be evangelical Christians, if you will, it's enough to sway an election in this nation. It's enough to absolutely determine whether a man goes or doesn't go to the White House. It's a great house, and I can tell you everybody that claims to be an evangelical Christian is not a bona fide evangelical Christian, but it's a great house. It's a big house, and it is inclusive of a lot of people.
Right.
But not everybody in that house belongs to God.
Right.
Remember, the Lord knows them that are His.
Yes.
And everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. Yes. But there are some in the house that don't belong to Him.
Right.
Hymenaeus and Philetus were in the house.
Right.
They were in the house. Now, some of them Paul kicked out of the house, but some of them were not. There are many that were still going around plying their trade, and they had an open pulpit in the churches of Christendom. And here in America today, I will tell you, in Christianity, there are pulpits that are open for false men to ply their trade. They are open for charlatans, and the pulpits of America are not closed to every falsehood. And you need to understand that this is a big house, but the second reality of Christianity is that there's a smaller segment within the house, and that's the real house, that's the real church, that's the ones that are upon the foundation and are going to stand sure. You see, even God's going to shake it. Right now there's a rumbling, and even by the shaking of false doctrine, God can separate out the true from the false. Glory to God. Ain't nothing like some false preaching that'll find out who in the church is right and who in the church is wrong. When major denominations have turned tail on the true doctrines of faith, you found out there were some in the house that said, I'm not compromising just because they've changed the creed. I'm not compromising just because they've changed the statement of faith of this denomination. If I cannot preach truth, then I'm going elsewhere. And they left it and they went out because they were not a part of that mess. I'm telling you what, the true people will come out and separate themselves when they know they're in the midst of false preaching.
Amen.
And so there is this reality that in the house also are the honorable vessels. Because in this great house we've got two types of vessels: gold and silver, wood and earth, or wood and clay. Wood, easily burnt; clay, easily smashed and destroyed.
Yep.
But gold and silver are only made pure by the fire. And so, he said there are some to honor and some to dishonor.
Yes.
There are vessels in the house that are priceless, honorable, invaluable to the Lord's work and kingdom. And then there are vessels in the house that aren't worth anything. You know what? We've got some vessels. You know, in your house, you've got a lot of vessels.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I will tell you right now, you may have what you call the scrap pot. We got some of those in our house, and when we sometimes have some things that somehow we don't get the meat, and I don't like that because I don't like it when food gets tossed out. But inevitably, sometimes it does happen. And God help us. But nevertheless, you take that out there and you put the junk in it and you throw it out there, and we let the animals have a meal. So the possums and the coons or whatever, they get to come up and chow down on a little bit of some things that got spoiled, got shoved to the back of the fridge and we didn't see it or whatever happened to it. But nevertheless, there are other vessels in the house. Now, I'll tell you right now that I will be happy to take a nice glass out of the cabinet and drink from it. But I ain't drinking from a latrine, all right? I ain't going to get my glass down in the latrine and get me something to drink from that. There are certain vessels, and I'm not trying to be base. I'm just trying to tell you, there are vessels in your house that are for dishonorable purposes, and there are vessels in your house. Most of the time, the folks had something, and you had some vessels, and your house. is on fire and it's coming down, and you had a favorite cup that you drank out of. I don't know, it had been passed down to you, but it had meaning to you. You'd grab it and maybe put it on if you was there and you're able to, and take it with you on the way out. But I ain't never seen anybody cry over a busted up commode or running out of the house grabbing something and say, I just got to have this. No, sir. I'm telling you, there comes a day there's vessels that are dishonorable and of no value, and they're going to be cast out. They're going to be that which is for refuse. They're going to be that which is of no value. But in the kingdom of God Almighty, I will tell you, there's the same thing. And God wants you to be a vessel unto honor.
Right. Amen.
So he tells us that in verse 21, it now comes. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now what's the these? The these refers back to these dishonorable vessels. You see, when you're in the same house, you're exposed to it. You can be exposed to it. You can get around it. You can come in contact with it. And so the apostle says you need to purge yourself from the dishonorable vessels. He's named two of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These are dishonorable vessels. These are vessels God's going to put out. And if you'll purge yourself from these, he said, you'll be a vessel unto honor that is sanctified and meet or profitable, suitable for the master. And he said, fitted, equipped, ready for every good work. Now, why am I preaching this to you tonight? Because I believe God wants to do something with the church at Washington. I believe God wants to use us, but he cannot use a vessel that is not honorable. Come on. If he's going to build his kingdom, he ain't going to build it with a charlatan. He ain't going to build it with a false prophet. The devil will use a false prophet, but not God. The devil will use a hypocrite, but not God. The devil will use one who spreads a lie, but not God Almighty. God will only use those that are honorable, and he'll build his house. He knows those that are his, and he's committed to using them. He uses the sanctified. He uses those that are suitable. And he uses those that are equipped. Right. And what I want God to do is use us. What I want God to do is to bring us into a state of readiness so that we are equipped and we're ready for use. My, there's been 22 years of preaching in this church. We ought to be ready to tear Washington upside down. We ought to be ready to see a move of God and bring souls into the kingdom. I hope and pray that we haven't wasted years of time not paying attention and just being glad to go to church and feel the presence of God. But I'm interested. Paul is not going to be too long. He's nearing his journey's end. He is writing this letter in Titus. He's been freed from Rome. He's probably went to Spain and he's come back. He's went to Crete and he leaves Titus and he comes back. And now he's going to Ephesus and he leaves Timothy and he's going over into Macedonia and he's writing back to Timothy. It won't be long. He'll be in a Roman prison and he'll be writing his final letter of 2 Timothy and sending it out. But he says it's not going to die with me. He might go down, but this work is not going down. It's a great house. The Lord said he'd build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm telling you, if you make yourself available, if you'll be approved of God, if you'll be a vessel unto honor, you'll be ready, and God will make use of you.
Amen.
So now, go with me here. We're going to lay a little foundation and start on something. We're going to walk, go back to 1 Timothy just for a moment. Now, when you go back in that passage, remember, he said if a man purge himself from these, that's the first thing. Purge himself from these. We're going to focus on that for a while now. This idea of purging ourselves is the idea of cleansing ourselves, getting rid of this from our life and making sure we're a vessel that's honorable. Now, the dishonorable vessels again. But these refers back to the men who are holding to vain and profane babblings, to those who have not rightly divided the truth, to those who are not preaching truth, right, to those who are not preaching what is right, a message of deliverance. They're preaching what the people want to hear. They're one of those teachers that are catering to itching ears. And that's the these. So therefore, you're going to notice, I'm going to prove you something. All throughout the pastoral epistles, through 1st and 2nd Timothy, the Apostle Paul is concerned about what ministry you are influenced by. He is concerned about what teaching you are under. I'm telling you, the teaching that you grow up under will make the difference in your life and whether you become honorable or dishonorable. The doctrine that you adhere to, the teachings that influence you, the ministry that makes a difference in your life can determine whether you become a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. It matters. The words you put in you.
Yes, amen.
If I can just back up a moment in 2 Timothy, before I go to 1 Timothy, the admonition came in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. And I'm going to lay this foundation so you can see it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul told Timothy, don't change the message. You hold fast the form of sound words. Whatever I gave to you, you don't need to change the message. It'll still work. You just take the message and find faithful men and get it to those men. Don't you put it in a Hymenaeus and the Philetus. You give it to faithful men who are going to be committed unto the truth of God's word, and you commit it unto them. In other words, Paul is concerned about the message that comes from the pulpit. It isn't any old message that's going to get us there. It isn't just any old kind of preaching that's going to make the difference. And I'm telling you, if you sit in the falsehood, you will be affected by it, and it will make a difference in your life. Listen to how many times, now we're going to back up to 1 Timothy. Listen to how many times the Apostle Paul mentions this wrong kind of preaching and negativism that is unfruitful in the body of Christ. Follow with me. We'll try not to spend much time here, but 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, this idea of no other doctrine is the idea of a doctrine that deviates from the accepted, prescribed doctrine of the church. Wherever Paul went, he preached the same message. He didn't preach different to the Thessalonians than he did to the Corinthians. He didn't preach a new message at Ephesus. Wherever he preached, it was the same thing. There was a standard faith. There was a standard creed. There was a standard doctrine. The teachings of Christ had been unified, and they were taught as a unit. They were not taught just what anybody wants to say about Christ. And they said, I'm telling you, there's some that want to bring another doctrine. Paul told the churches of Galatia, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the doctrine that is in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, if you will. In other words, Paul said there's only one true gospel. There's only one true doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Fables and genealogies, they go together. Fables and endless genealogies. The idea here is that the genealogies themselves are fables. All of these are myths, and putting them together. There is, if I can just now digress for just a moment, there is a new doctrine that is the first false doctrine that the early church had to contend with on any kind of large scale. It came to be known as what was called Gnosticism. Now there's a lot of varieties within it. But basically Gnosticism said this. It taught that salvation comes through knowledge rather than faith. And there was this elite crowd. In other words, if you had and possessed the special knowledge, then you can make it and you can be saved. But if you don't possess the special knowledge, you can't make it. You mean, I'm going to tell you, every false doctrine that comes down the pike comes generally on that kind of basis. A new revelation, a special knowledge, a special key, a special revelation. The oneness movement found its meaning in 1913, and it because when it started, and it started with that very sense, it was special revelation. And many of them said, you can't get this by a study of the scriptures. It's got to be given to you by revelation. I'm telling you, if I can't verify it by a study of God's word, I ain't interested in following it. I don't need some new man to come down the pipe and give me some special key to understand the doctrine that comes along. The Holy Ghost and solid common sense teaching and a thorough study of scripture will produce the truth and righteousness in our hearts and lives. It also had this element in it that it typically went to one of two extremes. Because it believed that the flesh in itself was inherently evil and thereby unsavable, that the inward aspect of man and man's spirit was the only thing that really mattered, so that if you're righteous there, then the flesh is really not of consequence. That doctrine's alive and well today. We say, well, the outside doesn't matter. Only the inside matters. Now, and typically that would go to one of two extremes. Epicureanism, which would basically live a life of licentiousness, indulgence, lust of the flesh, do whatever you want to do because it didn't matter. Or others that believe the flesh is so sinful it's got to live a life of asceticism, which beat their flesh and denied it this and denied it that because it was so evil, and tried to keep it at bay. So it often go to one of two extremes, and there was never the balance. That's false doctrine. When there's no balance, when it's extremism, one side or the other, and there's no balance or soundness in the message. Their intellectual pursuits generally sought to answer two questions: how to account for the creation of man, and how to account for the presence of evil in this world. We're still struggling with those two issues. And how you believe on those two issues, I'm going to tell you, is going to determine whether or not you're going to come to Jesus Christ. The great controversy in this land today still stems with, how did you get here? Were you created or did you evolve? And some of them mix the two and say you came from God, but God used the process of evolution in order to create you. And it's called theistic evolution. And so they combine the two. Well, it's never good to combine falsehood with the truth. Now, we believe that we're created. Because we believe we're created, then we want to know our Creator. It behooves us to pursue Him and to learn Him. And that ultimately comes down to it. You cannot be saved and believe in evolution. You cannot be saved. I'm going to say it plain. You cannot be saved and believe in evolution. It's a denial of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm telling you, you've got to go back to the beginning. Whether you like it or not, Jesus Christ believed in creation. He was a creationist. More than that, He was the Creator. Glory to the Lamb of God. He believed in God that created the world in 6 days, because He was the light that shined in the darkness and brought the very things into existence. He is the living word by which man was lit and by which man was created and made to be a living creature in this world. How did
answers. It'll produce questions. It'll not answer the real nagging that's in the heart. It'll not get down. There'll be some problem. And that's why a lot of times with false doctrine, they become cultic. They have to have charismatic leaders that almost get a demonic stronghold on people's minds and upon their spirits. They have to have that kind of a stronghold, because if you let people reason and have common sense and let the Holy Ghost get to them with some truth, let them read a Bible, they either got to take it and twist it around and make it something different. But if you leave people's minds open, then they're going to read that truth. That's why in America, we want to get people away from the Word of God. We don't want the commandments printed out somewhere, because ultimately if they're printed out, somebody's going to read them and somebody's going to ask where they come from. And when they find out where they come from, they're going to get to Exodus. And when they get to Exodus, they're going to get to Genesis. And they're going to find out they didn't come from a monkey. They came from God. That's the problem. They don't want you to get to the real God. And they got to cover it up and disguise it and hide it. And that's what the church was dealing with. And that's what we're dealing with today. Oh, by the woods. But I hear pretty good preaching all the time. Just stay with me. We're going to get there. I've got to close this. Look at it. So here we are. Again. Verse 6. 1 Timothy 1. From which some, having swerved, to turn aside unto vain jangling. That is, they've left this pursuit of the true purpose of the law and the commandment, charity, that comes out of a pure heart. And they've swerved and they've turned aside to vain jangling. Maybe I'll go back to the passage later, but I'm out of time. I want to go forth. Follow with me quickly. Let's establish it. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. That's what I'm trying to do tonight, by the help and grace of God. I'm trying to remind you that you live in a world of falsehood, and that falsehood can affect you and can affect your usableness in the kingdom of God. And you got to purge yourself from it. He said, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Chapter 6 and verse 4, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, that means there was a standard. And Paul said, if a man teaches otherwise, and not consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Verse 20. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The word science is the Greek word gnosis. That's where we get that word Gnosticism, that special knowledge, that special revelation. You be careful when you hear somebody that's got a special revelation. You be careful when there's a new book that comes out and takes the church world by storm. If it takes the church world by storm, it probably ain't right. I'm telling you, the book that's already been around century after century is the only storm we need. And if you get back in that book and find good and solid doctrine, we don't have to sacrifice the preaching of truth in order to make an impact on this world. We don't have to copycat and imitate the charlatans of our hour in order for us to win people to Jesus. If we'll stay with the truth, we can build the church of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You getting Paul's point? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. I earlier read verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look down a little further to verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. We come down to chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now you remember how Paul told Timothy, avoid the fables, avoid the old wives' fables, avoid the endless fables and genealogies. Stay away from those things that minister questions. Stay away from those things that are destroying households. Stay away from those things that are producing ungodliness and are like a cancer that's eating on the body of Jesus Christ. He says you stay away from it. Now you need to understand you're going to become unpopular. There's going to be people in this great house and they're going to heap to themselves. They're going to pile up teachers around them that will cater to them and will scratch the itch that's in their ears. You got an itch, it means there's something specific that you want to hear. And thereby, he said, they'll turn from the truth and they'll turn to fables. But you rightly divide the word of truth. You preach the word, Timothy, and stay there and be instant in season and out of season. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also. For he hath greatly withstood our words. What did he say to Titus? Keep going. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast, speaking about the pastors, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The gainsayers are the contradictors, the ones that are teaching things contradictory to the doctrine of Christ. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. That literally means put a plug in it. Glory. I mean, you ever heard put a sock in it, bud? That's what he said. Someone needs to put a sock in their mouth. Someone needs to put a plug in their mouth and shut them up. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Again, chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, I'm just here to tell you this. Is anybody getting the message? Ultimately your action, and is going to ultimately determine whether you're going to be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. I got to purge myself from the vain words, from the vain doctrine, and the wrong kind of teaching, that I can be a vessel of honor. Amen. I know we're here and we've been sitting in the holiness preaching for a long time. Bulk of people in this church have the internet. You ultimately listen to others. You watch the news. You hear the words. You got to be careful in Christendom. Not everything that shakes the bush is right. Now we're going to take a look at something come Sunday morning, God willing. But five times in the pastoral epistles, Paul mentions this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. Again and again and again, he's told Timothy and Titus, stay away from this foolish talk. Stay away from this empty babbling. Stay away from these endless genealogies and wives' tales and fables and stuff that just produces questions, ungodliness. simply will destroy homes and houses. Stay away from it. Men that are in this great house that are not preaching it right, stay away from it. You see, sometimes if you're not careful, the charisma of a man can turn us upside down. Yes. Right now, something's happening in a nation, and I believe God's going to bring it down. But right now, and I'm going to close with this, something's happening in this nation in America. There is a man that is coming to the presidency, and he is simply because we are so disenchanted with the status quo in Washington. There are men that would vote for a man, even though, quite frankly, he is not very intelligent. He is not presidential material. He is not worthy of the office and does not have a character and a demeanor and disposition that is worthy of the office. And yet we are buying into it because there is a sense, there's a difference there, and there is an amount of charisma that is there. But if you listen to the words, they're empty and they're vain. There's no substance to them. All you can do is sit and call people names and talk about how good you are and how great you are, and you're going to make America great, and there's no substance to it. Oh, God, help me here tonight. I'm telling you, somewhere we've got to ask something beyond the glamour and the glitter and find something of substance. And that's what I want you to do. So when we preach to you in this church, our effort is not to upset you. Our effort is not to make you angry. Our effort is not to bore you, for sure. Our effort is to make you a vessel of honor. Sometimes the truth is not all exciting. Sometimes the truth is not put in an emotional package. Sometimes it's just raw, naked, and bare. And it's just something you got to get a hold of and chew on it like it's a tough piece of steak. But it'll nourish your soul. It'll provide something for you that's beneficial. And what I listen to and what I digest will make a difference in my life. He mentions these faithful sayings for a purpose, and we'll take a look at them Sunday morning, Lord willing. The gist of the message that's got to constantly be kept in front of, it's a faithful saying, means it's something often repeated. It's a saying in the church. For something to become a saying, it's got to be said more than once. Amen. Let us stand. And so my message may be elementary, but if the Apostle Paul found it necessary in his dying days, in his final days, to warn Timothy about it, I reckon it's valuable for us too. Now the real chief admonition comes to the preacher that's preaching it to you. These are called pastoral epistles. I challenged our pastors and ministers this last week in an area that I may discuss to you later. But it was some new turf. It's so easy sometimes just to read the negative. Sometimes the naked truth isn't exciting enough. So easy to jump on something that's just critical and judgmental than it is to sit down, take time, do the research, and find out what's the real story here. And if you do your homework, you find out that some folks have just got an axe to grind. They're not interested in following the truth. Oh, yeah. Amen?
Right.
What I study and preach to you makes a difference. And I pray God bears it in your hearts.
Yes.
I want you to be students of the Word. I want you to think biblically. But I'm going to tell you something a lot of preachers won't tell you. I don't want you dependent on me.
Right.
I want a people that learn to think for themselves.
Right.
We need teachers, and we're going to be here to teach. Sometimes as daddies, our tendency is to hang on to our children and make them dependent on us, so we can keep them under our thumb. Pastors want to make people dependent on them. The Catholic Church didn't like it when people start reading the Bible for themselves. You know why? They lost control. They got a people thinking for themselves. And when you get a people thinking for themselves, you all of a sudden can't manipulate them when you want to manipulate them. Our government doesn't want us thinking for ourselves. children to think for themselves. I want them to be able to be dependent on Christ and not daddy. Oh, glory. I want them to know how to pray for themselves. I want them to know when they get in a dilemma and daddy's not there to turn to and ask him, what's the Bible say about this? I want them to be able to know for themselves. I preach doctrine, Brother John. I preach things in this church that may bore you stiff, but if you'll get a hold of them, they will help you. They will help you and give you an answer. Yeah. And because you're going to be out there and you're going to face it. I might die tomorrow. I'm not expecting it, but God knows. No one's indispensable. And I'm here to tell you something right now. You've got to get a hold of it, church. And you've got to know this. And you've got to be able to stand. You hear me? A shaking is coming to this nation. One way or another, a shaking is coming. And the church is going to be judged and it's going to be sifted. And we've got to make sure that we hold forth that are fast to the form of sound words, and we're not going to preach what is untrue, and we're not going to build a church by preaching falsehood. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come right now asking you, God, to help us.